When John the Baptist stepped out of the Judean wilderness and began to preach, he began to expose sin for what it was. And as he did, people began to gather and they began to be broken and they began to repent. He called them to repent. He told them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That is the promised kingdom that had been prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, that it was time, it was near, and that the king was coming, he was near, and that they need to repent, and people began to repent, and as an outward symbol of their repentance and their identification with John's message and the promise of the coming kingdom, they were also baptized. It was a real spiritual awakening that was taking place among the Jewish people. They came from Jerusalem, they came from Judea, and they came from the wilderness area around where John was preaching, and they gathered in large crowds to hear this man of God, this prophet of God, be able to preach the word of God. Now, they didn't have musical instruments in the same way that we do today. There was no the modern technology that you and I enjoy, they did not have. But I tell you, the word began to spread about this unique prophet of God in the preaching in the Judean wilderness. And people began to come, they began to gather, and God began to move among them as they gathered and heard this man filled with the Spirit began to speak. It was a real spiritual awakening among the Jewish people to awaken them to their own sin and to awaken to them to the fact that the Savior, that is the King, was at hand. And ladies and gentlemen, they responded and they came from many different areas. Now we know who John was. He was the voice, wasn't he? That is, he was the one prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. Hundreds of years before John stepped out of the wilderness, Isaiah prophesied that there would be one coming, the voice that would come, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he would prepare the way of the Lord. That is, the great promised king that would show up would have one coming before him, the voice preparing the way. And we discovered the man with the voice that was prophesied by Isaiah is none other than the one that is named John, that is John the Baptist. Lou and I took some time to look at the message from the voice. The message that was preached was the simple message, repent. He called them to repentance over their sin, exposing sin for what it does, calling them to repentance, and then telling them about the coming of the kingdom. You and I discovered the mannerisms alongside the voice. This guy is unique. He's not like the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and stands as a rebuke to them. Instead of being dressed in the soft clothing that they wore, he was dressed in the camel skins and the leather belt around him. And he's the one who ate the locust and the wild honey, ladies and gentlemen. He stood as a contrast to the hypocritical Jewish leaders of the day. You and I learned some important lessons as we looked at the mannerisms alongside this one who is the voice. We talked about the multitude who came to hear the voice, as I mentioned a moment ago. People traveling and responding to the message, as well as those who came in rebellion against the message, the Jewish leaders who came and John called them out, called them a generation of vipers. We spent some time talking about the multitude hearing the voice. I talked to you about the ministry of the voice, and that is that John the Baptist had a unique ministry that nobody else had, in that he was indeed the forerunner of the Christ. And he was the one who began to reveal that the Savior was coming. That is the one that he said is mightier than I, the one he said whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, the one he said that will baptize you not just with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is the ministry. That was his ministry, to introduce them to this one that was about to enter the scene. And then we'd spend some time talking about the Messiah and the voice. There came that moment here in Matthew 3, beginning of verse 13. There came that moment as John was preaching, baptizing those who repented. There came that moment whenever the Messiah showed up at the scene. And there was a meeting between the Messiah and the voice. Right there in the Jordan River, Jesus came down into the water and told John to baptize him. John immediately began to protest, did he not? And said, listen, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. And he protested against it. But ladies and gentlemen, our Lord Jesus explained to him the purpose The reason why that John needed to baptize our Lord is to fulfill all righteousness. And we learned some important principles about our Lord's baptism this past Lord's Day. We spent some time talking about the total righteousness of Christ. And that is what we discovered when the Bible says that Jesus said the reason why that John needed to baptize him is to fulfill all righteousness. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that that purpose of our Lord to fulfill all righteousness is much bigger than just his baptism. It's the whole reason why that he came. And we spent some time talking about the total righteousness of Christ on Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, I started talking to you about the triune nature of God. And that is that you and I need to understand who God is, and that God is a triune being. Tri meaning three, un meaning one. That is that he is three in his person, but he is one in his essence. And I spent some time Sunday night speaking about the fact that in this passage, we have God the Son coming up out of the water. We've got God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And we have God the Father speaking from heaven. All three persons of the Trinity are right there on the scene, demonstrating for us the nature of God as a triune being. Let me just say it again before I move on in this series of messages, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, that God for all eternity has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he still does today, and he forever will. Three persons distinct in function, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, one in their very essence. And I spend some time explaining that. That is what the Bible reveals about this triune God that we read about here in the Bible. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time now going over to chapter number 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to think with me about the muteness upon the voice. You all know what I mean by muteness, don't you? And that is, if you have a remote control on your television, which just about everybody, I guess, has. Now, when I was growing up, I was the remote control. And my siblings were as well. Dad was sitting in his chair after a hard day's work. And he was sitting there after supper had been eaten with a glass of iced tea beside him. And if he wanted the television changed to one of the other three channels that we got, then it was one of us kids that got up and changed the channel. Now, after you change the channel, then there's a little dial on the channel selector that you got to kind of turn to try to get the snow out of the picture as much as you can. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a few of you do. Some of you looking at me, a couple of you like, what are you talking about? Nevertheless, you have a remote control. And on that remote control, you not only have a channel selector and a volume selector, but many of you have a mute button. And I love the mute button on the remote control, don't you? I really do. I mean, the television can be on and I can be watching a program. Usually it's a news station. I'll be watching it. And after a little while, when I've heard that same story about five times, I'm ready to hit the mute button, aren't you? I'm tired of listening to it. Or it may be that it goes to an advertisement and I just hit the mute button. Or it may be that I just want to do a little bit of reading and I can't do two things at one time, listen to the television and read. And so I have to hit the mute button so I can focus for a little while on what it is that I'm studying or what it is that I'm reading. I'm so glad for the mute button, because the mute button is how you silence the voice. You can still see the picture, but the voice is silent. And I want you to know that when it comes to the voice that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that you and I have been studying about and looking at in Matthew chapter number 3, that thundering voice of John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, as he preached the word of God and exposed sin and people were responding with repentance, and as he's confronting the rebels, calling them a generation of vipers, that voice that revealed the coming of the Christ whose shoes he's not worthy to bear, that one who will baptize with the fire and the Holy Spirit, as this great voice, this voice from heaven, this man sent from God. There came a time, ladies and gentlemen, in his life when his voice began to be muted. And that is that there are enemies at work. That is, there's an enemy at work, ladies and gentlemen, trying to silence the voice of this man of God named John the Baptist. Now I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that there's that enemy still around. Now, I know it's been a couple thousand years or a little bit longer now, but the enemy is still around. And he wants to mute the voice of those who know God, who are walking with God, that are speaking about God, that are exposing sin and pointing to the Savior. And that's sort of what is going on. It's shocking, is it not? I mean, it almost, listen, if you are reading the Bible for the first time, this would be a shocking moment. All these people coming out there to hear the voice, including the Jerusalem leaders coming out there. And now all of a sudden the voice is muted. It's muted. That is, John is now in a prison. He doesn't have a cell phone. Isolated, no doubt, with the exception of the visit from some of his disciples who cared about him. The crowds of people aren't gathering there in the prison where he's at, isolated by himself. Nobody is hearing the thundering voice anymore. You can travel out to the Judean wilderness out there. It's all kind of trampled down where all those crowds were gathered. Maybe there's a stump out there that John stood on when he preached that thundering message. You can go out there and still see that stump there. But the voice is silent. It's now housed up in a prison, the Bible tells us. Right here in chapter number 11, verse number 2, it says, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. That's where he's at now. He's in prison. You'll see that back in chapter number 4, in verse number 2 of this same book in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter number 4, in verse number 12, it says, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. John is now in a prison, and it is there, ladies and gentlemen, that his voice has been muted. The popular preacher in the wilderness is now muted in a prison. What a shocking turn of events. The messenger of the king muted in a prison. We need to think about that for a few moments this evening. Think about the timing. The timing of John's muteness. I read to you from Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12 just a moment ago. And in that verse, Matthew gives us some insight as to when it was that John was put into prison. The Bible tells us there that it was shortly after Jesus was baptized by him and just before Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Remember that after Jesus was baptized by John, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and then shortly thereafter returned to the area of Galilee where he began to present himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. After Jesus had came on the scene, now he's began his public ministry. As he does, John sort of fades into the background and he is soon muted in a prison. And we need to remember that God had one main purpose for the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And that is, he came to prepare the people for the arrival of the King. This is the forerunner of the Messiah. His purpose in life is to get the Jewish people ready for their King to arrive. So that when Jesus came on the scene, ladies and gentlemen, there are hearts that had been prepared by the preaching of John the Baptist, so that they realized that because their background is Jewish does not mean they're in the kingdom. They're sinners and they need to receive the King. They need Him. Now, some of them, no doubt we know some of them received Christ. They turned to Christ. Andrew was one of them, a disciple of John that turned to Christ and received him. And he went and found his brother named Peter and brought him to Christ as well. And we know that there no doubt are other disciples of John the Baptist who heard his message and responded to it, that when the Christ came on the scene, they received him. But the Bible tells us that there were many who did not continue to follow Christ. Jesus said this to them one day. He said, listen, to those who said that they were disciples. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I wish all of them who said that they were disciples, ladies and gentlemen, would really have followed him. Not all of them did. Many of them did not. Many did not. But this man, John the Baptist, came to point them to and prepare them for the Christ. That is, for the arrival of the King. So when the King finally arrived on the scene, the ministry of John, his purpose was pretty much over. And now he fades into the background of a prison where he's later going to die. So when you look at Matthew 4:12, it reveals sort of the timing of John's muteness. It happened sometime shortly after Jesus began his public ministry. There was a short period of time where their ministries overlapped one another, but it was not long after Jesus' ministry began that John was arrested and imprisoned and his voice silenced in that prison cell. The timing of John's muteness. I want you to also think with me for a few moments about the reason for John's muteness. Now, we have to skip ahead a little bit to chapter number 14 so that you and I can look at a few verses here and discover why it was that John was muted in a prison cell. The Bible says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and sent his servants. Said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves forth themselves in him." Herod got all upset when he heard about Jesus and all that he was doing, the miracles he's performing, because he thought John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And he got real nervous about that, and the next verses tell us why he got so nervous. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John," that is, he arrested him, he bound him, and put him in prison. And the Bible says here he did it for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. "For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." Talking about John the Baptist. The reason why John was in prison, Bible tells us here, is because King Herod had put him there. And that is, Herod had him arrested and bound and put into prison. And the reason why that Herod put him there is because he didn't like what John was preaching. He didn't like it at all. And there's a little lady that he was sweet on that didn't like it even worse than that. Herodias is what she's referred to as here. And John's preaching exposed Herod's wickedness. Herod had divorced his wife because he thought he liked his brothers a little bit better. And so he took his brother's wife. And John starts preaching against it. He starts exposing the corrupt public official named Herod. Now, it shouldn't be hard for any of us to know that whenever you start exposing corrupt public officials, politicians, before long, you're going to be in trouble. That is, you can expect an audit for one thing. And secondly, if there's any way to find any kind of criminal activity in your life, it'll be found. Whether you committed it or not, it'll be found. And they're going to come looking for you. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not anything new. It's always been that way, and it certainly is right here. And that is that John is preaching against Herod's wickedness. He's calling him out. And that is, he's being specific about it. We have every reason to believe that he's not just speaking generally, but he's speaking specifically about Herod and about his new wife. Now, Herod didn't like it at all, but I tell you, the little lady down there at the house liked it less. And she was really upset and no doubt put a lot of pressure on Herod. And so Herod had him thrown into prison. He really wanted to, there was pressure on him to end his life, but he was afraid because of the great crowds of people that viewed John as a prophet. He was afraid of how they would respond, met his potential rebellion and riots that could take place. And so he didn't have him killed, but he just put him into prison. Now, the reason why he put him into prison is pretty obvious, and that was just to shut him up. He put him there to mute him. And that is, Herod hit the mute button on John the Baptist. Had him arrested and thrown into prison. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an adversary who hates God's truth. It's a guy named Herod on this occasion, isn't it? We know the devil's behind it. He's the real enemy. But I tell you, he operates through people at high levels. He does in our world today. And that is, the devil is operating through people at high levels today to stop the word of God from being preached. That is, making it very difficult to get the word of God in certain locations around the globe because of officials under the influence of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, who hate God's truth, who despise God's truth, and who are trying to do everything they can to mute God's truth as well. This adversary, that is, has found a man named Herod that he can operate through. And by the way, he'll show up again later on in the Gospels in Luke 23 when Jesus will stand before Herod as well when he's being tried. And our Lord will stand before him. When he stands before Herod, he'll stand before him in complete silence. Not even answering Herod's questions, this same Herod. Jesus will not even answer his questions. Herod and his men will beat him and mock him, ladies and gentlemen. But our Lord will stand there in complete silence. This adversary, who was a part of Jesus' trial, first emerges in Matthew's gospel right here when he arrested John the Baptist and put him into a prison. Now we know from Matthew 14 that John never made it out of the prison alive. He never did. He was beheaded by Herod at the request of his new wife's daughter. And so what we're seeing here is the timing of John's muteness, and we're talking about as well the reason for John's muteness. But I want you to think with me now about the question during John's muteness. Go back to chapter number 11 of Matthew's gospel. Look at verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent to his two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? So the Bible tells us here that while he was in prison, that John had been hearing about the works of Christ. His disciples had been coming to him in prison, and they had been telling him about some of the things that we read about in the Gospels, about some of the things that Jesus had been doing. The news of our Lord's miracles spread rapidly. You see, when God begins to work, ladies and gentlemen, God is operating, and people's lives are being changed, and miracles are taking place, word of that spreads rapidly. And by the way, it doesn't take a new age technology that you and I have today. It doesn't take that for word to spread rapidly. It did right here as well. These folks are telling everyone that as the word is getting round, after Jesus raised a dead girl back to life, the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 26 of this book, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. That is, everybody's talking about this girl that was raised back to life. We'll look at it in just a moment. After Jesus healed two blind men that we'll look at as well, the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 31 that they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame. In all that country, these blind men went around telling everybody about what Jesus had done for them. So the news of our Lord's miraculous works was spreading. And John the Baptist's disciples had been hearing about it, and they must have gone to the prison where John was at and told him about some of the things that they had been hearing about, things that were taking place. So the Bible tells us here in the verses that I read to you that John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. That question again is found in verse number 3. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Now when John used the phrase in verse number 3 of Matthew 11, when he used the phrase, he that should come, to refer to Jesus, he's using the same phrase that he used back in chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12 that you and I saw. Remember chapter number 3, verse 11? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh, he that's going to come, that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There he talked about the one that is coming, the one that is coming after me. And here we find that same phrase in when he refers to the one that should come. Are you the one that should come? The one that John the Baptist had been preaching about, that is the one who's going to come after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. The one who's going to come and baptize, remember what he's going to do when he comes? John says when he comes, I'm baptizing you with water. That is, when I get done baptizing you, you're just wet. But when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You and I discovered that when the Bible says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that means that Jesus is going to give to those who receive him, he's going to give to them the Holy Spirit. so that he's going to be living on the inside of them and filling them from the inside out. But he also has something for those who don't receive him, described as fire. And in the context here of this passage in Matthew 3, you and I discovered that he's talking about judgment. Just like a fruitless tree. Remember, John said to those Jews who gathered and said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And then he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees that don't bring forth any fruit. That is, if you're not going to repent, bring forth any fruit, then there's going to be an axe laid to the root. The tree is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about those Jewish leaders rebelling against him. The fire is a picture of divine judgment. It's used that way, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the Gospels, where judgment is pictured as unquenchable fire. He's talking about the Lord as he's the one that's coming after him is not only the one who give the Holy Spirit to those who receive him, but he's also the one that has the authority to execute divine judgment upon those who reject him. That's what he's saying. That's what he was preaching. This is the one who is coming. And now John, here he is now in this prison. His voice has been muted except for just a few of his followers who came to converse with him from time to time. And now the Bible tells us here that John is referring to that one that should come. Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you he that should come? That's the one coming to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Are you? Are you the one that's going to come, according to chapter 3 and verse number 12, and divide the wheat from the chaff? Remember that? He said when he comes, he's going to have his fan in his hand, remember? And he's going to divide, just like a farmer would take the wheat to the threshing floor, and he would take that wheat and toss it into the air so that the chaff would blow off of the wheat in the wind and the wheat would fall back down. The wheat would be gathered up and put into what is referred to in chapter 3 and verse number 12 as the garner. We think of it as a barn or a grain bin. And he said that the chaff would be gathered up and burned. Be burned with fire. Are you the one that's, are you the one? The one that has come with the fan in his hand to bring, to divide the wheat from the chaff, those who really believe from those who don't, so that those who believe are gathered into the kingdom and those who don't are destroyed and judged with unquenchable fire? Are you the one that's going to judge the wicked and bless the righteous? John seems to be concerned about whether Jesus is the one. Some of you are wondering, and I often get asked this question, and that is, why was John the Baptist having such a question in the first place? I mean, all the while that Jesus had been performing these works that John had been hearing about, John is lingering in a prison, suffering in a prison, ladies and gentlemen. Some Bible scholars believe that he probably had been in prison for maybe close to a year before he was executed. It may be that John was expecting. It could be that John was expecting, ladies and gentlemen, the baptism of fire to begin at any time. Here he is, the forerunner of the Messiah. It may be that he's expecting the baptism of fire to begin at any time, the judgment to fall on the wicked oppressors that have him imprisoned. Maybe he's been expecting it. Maybe he gets up, maybe he wakes up every day wondering if today is the day that the fire of God, the judgment of God is going to fall on old Herod and his people, the wicked oppressors. And every day he continues to suffer in that prison. Now y'all know there's no TVs in the prison, don't you? Y'all know that the food is not good. Y'all know that John was really suffering greatly in that prison. He certainly was. Waiting, maybe today's the day that the King of all ages is going to show up and execute divine judgment. Maybe it'll be today. And John suffers yet another day. And yet another day. Yet another day. I mean, why had the mighty King not come and delivered him from the prison? Why hadn't he come and poured out his fiery judgment and he lets him suffer day after day? Came a point in the middle of all of that, as John was suffering and languishing in that prison, there came that day that he wondered, is he really the one, or is it yet another one to come who will actually baptize with fire. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not unusual for the greatest people of God, the greatest men and women of God, to experience some doubt and discouragement when you're going through difficult trials that have no seemingly end in sight. If you ever find yourself like that, then don't think that you're unusual or strange. If you ever looked up to heaven in a time of trial, that is, you thought things would get better and they didn't. You thought the pain would ease, but it wasn't. You thought the difficulties would be overcome by now, but here they're still right in your face, and it's day after day and time after time, and it just seems like there's no end in sight. And if you ever get up one morning and you look up to heaven and say, God, where are you? Don't think yourself to be strange. There may be those in this room that maybe would try to impress us so much that they wouldn't admit that. But there are others who would be honest enough to say, you know, I've been down that road a time or two. With that in mind, it's not hard for us to see why John may have asked this question. I believe that John the Baptist was like the apostles and others who expected Jesus to usher in his physical kingdom soon, if not immediately. They expected our Lord to overthrow the Romans and begin his reign as kingdom, that the kingdom was going to begin a physical reign of Christ, the Romans overthrown, and Jesus to begin his kingdom at any time. They didn't quite understand, did they not, that Jesus had to go to the cross and suffer. They didn't realize that. They didn't know he was going to have to die on the cross, and then after his resurrection, he would ascend into heaven for an unknown period of time before he'll return to rule and to reign thousands of years later. They believed it was going to happen any time. When their expectations didn't materialize, they often experienced discouragement and fear. Even after our Lord died on that cross, you know where you'll find those great, big, brave apostles like Peter who said, I'll never deny you. You know where you find him? Locked behind a door, behind a locked door, scared and fearful, wondering what is going on. That's where he's at. Their expectations of our Lord marching into Jerusalem, overthrowing the Romans, establishing his kingdom with John and James on the right hand or the left hand did not materialize, and they're confused and they don't know why until Jesus showed up after his resurrection and opened their understanding so they could understand why he had to suffer and why he had to die as the prophets foretold. Maybe you've had some discouragement in your life as well when God just didn't do what you thought he ought to do, what you expected him to do. Or maybe he didn't do it in the way that you expected him to do it. And you found yourself asking a question, God, where are you at? Where are you? Well, John was right there. And he did the right thing. That is, in his time of discouragement and even some disillusionment, he went to Jesus with his concern, didn't he? He sure did. Oh, he couldn't get there himself, and he couldn't use his voice. That is, he couldn't talk to the Lord himself. He's been muted in the prison. But he's got a couple of disciples that he sent to ask Jesus whether he was the one that John had preached that would come, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, or whether they should be expecting another. He went to the right place. Listen to me now. When you're experiencing discouragement in your life, don't try to hide from the Lord in shame. We'll say it again. When you're going through a tough time and you're experiencing discouragement in your heart, don't you try to hide from the Lord in shame. A lot of times when discouraging times come into our life, one of the things we want to do is we want to go behind the door, shut the door, and just hide. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to go to church. We don't be around anybody at church. Because somebody might come up to us and say, are you doing okay? And the tears might begin to flow and the emotions might begin to pour out. And we don't want anybody to see our emotions. Listen, if there's any place God's people ought to come and weep their heart out, it ought to be among God's people, amen. It ought to be right here where folks can love them and pray for them and gather around them and just be there for them. That's the place to be. When you and I are going through a tough time, a time of discouragement, listen, it's not a time to hide from the Lord in shame. But I tell you, it's a time to run to him and let him help us. He really wants to. What the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 15, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, he knows all about the struggles and the infirmities and the weaknesses that we're going through. You say, well, he doesn't know anything about what I'm going through, and that is that I've been rejected. You don't think he knows anything about rejection? You say, but I've been betrayed. Don't you think he knows something about betrayal? You say, but I've been hurt. Have you ever had nails driven through your hands and through your feet? If you don't think that he knows what you're going through, ladies and gentlemen, then you ought to go back and read the Gospels again. He knows everything about it. He knows the struggles that you have in your relationships. He knows the struggles of a body that's full of pain. He knows, ladies and gentlemen, the struggle of not having a place to lay your head. I mean, he knows all about those kinds of struggles. Our Lord does. He knows what it's like to be in the middle of a storm. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows all about all of those things. Our Lord does. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yes, he was, but without sin. And so here's what the Bible says. If that's true, and it is, ladies and gentlemen, since it's true, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, you don't have to hide from him. You can come to him with boldness, with access to him, right to his very throne room. And I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find a Lord that loves you and wants to help you. You say, but I'm discouraged, but he knows all about you. You can bring all your discouragement to him, and you know what he'll do? He'll just help you. He loves you, and he wants to help you. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is John. John the Baptist in prison, and he's asking. He's been muted, but during that muteness, he's asking this question. He's coming to our Lord and saying, are you the one that should come? Now, after listening to John's disciples express the question that John was asking while he was imprisoned there, Jesus gave an answer. And his answer is found right here in our text. Notice what it says there in Matthew 11, verse number 4. Jesus answered. That is, you got a question? He says, I've got an answer. The answer is this. He said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Here's the answer. Are you the one that should come? Go back and tell John the things that you see and hear. What do they see and hear? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then he said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That is, here's what he's answering. That is, go tell John what you're hearing and what you're seeing. You know what they were seeing? They were seeing the works of Christ, and what they were hearing were the words of Christ. You say, what kind of works were they hearing? What kind of works were they seeing? Well, verse number 5 tells us that Jesus apparently performed miracles in the presence of John's disciples. And he did it so that they could go back and tell John about what it is that they saw as an assurance to him that Jesus really was the king. Did you know that Jesus healed those who were blind so that they could now see? Now, you and I can read about this in the previous chapter, in chapter number 9, verse number 27, where the Bible says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, have mercy on us, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. And then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and straightly Jesus charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they went, the Bible says, when they were departed and spread abroad his fame in all that country, Jesus healed those who were blind so that they were now seeing. Not only that, Jesus told John's disciples to go back and tell John that blind people are now being healed so that they see. Jesus also healed those who were lame so that they were now walking. Well, there's a story, an example of that in Matthew 9 as well. I don't have time to go through it all, but there was a man that was brought to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, on his bed. He was lame. He was paralyzed, and he was brought to Jesus. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw him, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now, they threw a fit. And that is Jesus forgiving sins. What gives him the right to do that? And so Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and heal him so that you know that I have the power not only to forgive sin, but I had the power to heal. And so he said, take up your bed and walk. And this man who was paralyzed picked up his bed and walked out of that house where Jesus was at. He was healing those who were lame so that they were now walking. He also was healing those who were lepers so that they were now clean. You'll read about it in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3, where a leper comes to him after his Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus cleansed him. Ladies and gentlemen, he was made clean as though he had never had the leprosy. Jesus healed those who were deaf so that they could now hear. You can read about it in Mark chapter number 7. It's a crazy story, so let me read it to you real quick. You got a few extra moments? Brother Greg does, so y'all just let me preach to him for just a moment. In Mark chapter number 7 and verse 32, he needs it. Listen to what it says. It said, they brought unto him one that was deaf. He also had an impediment in his speech, which those go together, don't they? And they beseech him to put his hand on him. And so the Bible says that Jesus took him aside from the multitude, this man that was deaf and had a speech impediment. He took him aside and he put his fingers into his ears. And then he spit and touched his tongue. Yeah. You say, Pastor, that isn't very sanitary. You can explain that to the Lord when you get there. And the Bible says he looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, be opened. And immediately or straightway, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. He was hearing and talking. I'm trying to get you to see that those who were deaf are now hearing. Jesus even raised those who were dead so that they're now alive. You can read about one occasion in Matthew chapter number 9 where Jesus raised a little girl, a little 12-year-old girl. Remember her? That his daddy came to where Jesus was at and said, my daughter is sick, and then she died. The word came that she was dead, and Jesus traveled across the city of Capernaum to the house where he lived. And when he got there, you can read about it in Matthew 9. When he got there, ladies and gentlemen, the professional mourners, the minstrels as they're called in the King James, they're already gathered at the house and they're weeping and they're mourning. And Jesus walked into the house and took Peter, James, and John with him and told them to go ahead and leave. Y'all need to go ahead and leave. The girl's not dead. She is just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn, and I'm glad they did, because that's evidence that she really was dead. They knew that she was dead, but Jesus says she's just asleep because he knows he's going to wake her up. He went up there where she's laid out, ladies and gentlemen, and Jesus raised her, a girl that had been dead. He raised her from the dead. Jesus said, go tell John about those who were dead. And listen, apparently she wasn't the only one that he raised from the dead. Jesus preached to the poor. That's what he said, go tell John that the poor are hearing the gospel. And they're entering into the kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew 9:35 that that's what Jesus did. He went about into all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. These are the works of Christ that Jesus had been performing already. The works that John and his disciples had been hearing about, but now they're seeing. Luke tells us in his gospel account of this occasion, he tells us in Luke 7, verse number 21, that when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and Jesus said, go back and tell him about all these things that you're seeing and hearing, the Bible says that he did all these miracles in that same hour. All of these things that he's saying here, Jesus performed them in that same hour so that all of those disciples saw these miracles with their own eyes. And ladies and gentlemen, these works are the very ones that Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied about the coming Messiah. I got to get you to see this before we quit. Listen to it. Isaiah chapter number 29, verse number 18. Here's what the same Isaiah who prophesied about the voice told us about what would happen when the Messiah showed up. In Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse number 18, it says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's what's going to happen when the Messiah shows up. Now, John the Baptist knew about these prophecies. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 35, beginning in verse number 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And then he said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah prophesied that there will be one coming out of the wilderness who, ladies and gentlemen, is going to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and heal the paralyzed so they can run and leap like a deer. Now I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this man John the Baptist knew about these prophecies. And John's disciples are going to go back to him. They're going to return to John saying, listen, we're seeing the eyes of the blind being open. We're seeing the ears of the deaf that are now hearing. We're seeing the paralyzed that can now run. Hey, listen to me now. We're seeing those who are poor and deprived that are hearing the gospel and now rejoicing with great joy. Oh, it's exactly like Isaiah prophesied. So that John will know that this one really is him. All the evidence is in, ladies and gentlemen, and all the evidence points to the very fact that, listen to me now, John was right when he said that is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King, the one that John was expecting, and there is no other. It is him. It's him. And it is. Listen to me now. I've got a lot more I need to say about this, but I'll wait. If you're a little bit discouraged, a little bit down, life isn't going like you want it to, struggles are hitting you hard, you need to do the same thing John the Baptist did. You just need to take a fresh new look at who Jesus is. If he can heal the blind, he can help you. If he can open up the ears of the deaf, he can open up a way for you. If he can cause those who are paralyzed to be able to run and jump, he can help you to overcome your problem as well. If he can raise the dead, and apparently he did right there in the presence of John's disciples, if he can raise the dead, he can do anything. There's nothing impossible for him. I'm going to say this and I'm going to be done. I don't want to be, but I'm going to be. If he can set the dead free, there's nothing that he can't deliver you from. If you'll seek him, if you'll surrender to him, and if you're serious about it, there's nothing that he can't deliver you from. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know how much we need you. I pray, Father, for those who are here tonight, those who may be listening by other means. God, you might do that work in the heart that only you can do. I pray for brokenness, for those who are bound up, that they might experience deliverance. Father, I pray, God, for hearts to be turned to the Lord Jesus. That they might find out he's been the answer all along. Father, thank you for what you've said to us. Would you bless everyone here with your powerful presence, full surrender, real repentance. Thank you for your presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.